Well, good morning again. Jesus is, as he's making his way to Jerusalem for the last time, we have obviously the familiar scene, the palm branches and shouting Hosanna and so on and so forth. But that's weird, slightly, because that's part of the celebration of a Jewish festival called Sukkot, which is normally done in the fall. You would take a palm branch, it's called a lulav, and you'd wave it around and you'd sing that psalm, Hosanna, Hoshiana, just means save us now. And blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And it's got a lot of royal overtones. And it seems like the people made some kind of connection between that festival in the fall and the celebration that goes along with that to this moment now. And they're recognizing something about Jesus. But what we also have to realize is that the people had already really seen something very special from Jesus that would cause them to do this. And to get the better picture, we need to go like a chapter or two back. As John is telling his story of Jesus' life, and he tells it in a very different way from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's got just a different perspective, although it seems like he knows Mark very, very well. He likes to point out or include like these really weird moments. So for example, and this leads us into what's going on here for Palm Sunday. Jesus learns that his friend Lazarus was sick. And John tells us that upon learning that his friend was sick, he stayed where he was for a few more days. Like, that's weird, right? There's no sense of urgency. And then he eventually moseys his way to Bethany, which for all intents and purposes is like a suburb of ancient Jerusalem, I guess. They didn't really have suburbs, but you get my point. And by that point, Lazarus has died, and everyone is extraordinarily sad. And he has some conversations with his sisters, Mary and Martha, things like, well, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. She's not wrong. Jesus has demonstrated his power over disease. Underneath that, I think we can hear a little bit of maybe disappointment. Like, Jesus, why didn't you? You could have. And just bookmark that because we're going to come back to that idea. Now, Jesus does say, hey, your brother will live. And then the response, of course, is, well, yeah, I know that he's going to be raised on the last day. And this is kind of a standard belief among the group of Jewish thinkers known as Pharisees. The Pharisees aren't all bad. They're very diverse, actually, and they're pretty mixed. But they all believe that God will one day raise all the dead and vindicate Israel and do some other things. And so she's just reflecting back a very orthodox Jewish belief that, yeah, someday my brother will live again. And then Jesus, of course, responds with a very immodest announcement, I guess you could say. Because Jesus is humble. I mean, he is riding on a donkey, and we'll get to that in a minute. But he is not immodest. He's honest about who he is. He then goes on to say, I am the resurrection and the life. Can we all just sit for a moment and think about how weird that is to say? And what a bold claim that is. Imagine if I walked into like a French's funeral home and there was like an open casket funeral and I announced, I am the resurrection. Like, I would like to think I would expect that I would be escorted out of there. Because what a weird thing to say. And also, if you're going to say something that bold, you'd better back it up. But Jesus just sort of lays it out there. Now, eventually, Jesus, with Lazarus' sisters who are weeping, goes to the place where Lazarus is laid to rest. And there's a crowd there, and they are all weeping. And Jesus himself starts weeping. It's the shortest verse. Jesus wept. He wept. Which is also weird, because Jesus knows that Lazarus is not going to be dead in about 2 minutes. Why is he sad? Can you see how John, as he's telling the story of Jesus, invites us to sit for a moment and kind of meditate? Like, he leaves these questions open, and I think he's just inviting us to sit there in the story for each of these moments. But I think this also highlights something really, really important that is sometimes uncomfortable to talk about. Jesus is crying. Everybody is crying. Everybody loved Lazarus, apparently. And even though Jesus knows what's going to happen in a couple of minutes, he's caught up in it too. And I think what we have to just realize is that death is sad. It is. I did a funeral yesterday, and I will say, out of all the many funerals I've done, it was one of the most joyous. It was a funeral for somebody who loved Jesus and lived a full life. It was one of the most joyous I've ever been a part of, and it was still sad. It just is. And I don't think it's doing us any favors sometimes to pretend like death is not sad. Now, it can be redeemed. And sometimes there are reasons to think of it as kind of a relief. It is still sad. So, nevertheless, Jesus calls Lazarus out, and out he walks. And what Jesus just did in that moment is demonstrate that he has power over the one thing that nobody else has power over. Think about the most powerful people in the world right now, whether politicians, dictators. I think there's like one or two kings still left who are actually function in that capacity. The billionaires of the world, whatever. The truly powerful people. None of them have power over death. It is that one last great and terrible thing that cannot be conquered. But Jesus then just did it. And that sends a signal to the people that whatever this guy is up to, it is important. Now, the night before Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem, he is anointed for burial, and that's a whole other thing that we can talk about, but not today. And then Jesus goes to the royal city, and people are picking up that whoever this guy is, he has something that nobody else has, save for anything else that they might know about him. And so, just like doing Sukkot celebrations on the eve of Passover, it's like doing Christmassy things on Easter. They're making some kind of connection, and whatever else they're saying, they are demonstrating that they think Jesus is the king. As he's going into the royal city, the descendant of the great King David, and one that they've been waiting for a very long time. And as John paints a picture here, he connects the fact that he's death to the excitement of the people. And I would be excited too, to be perfectly honest. And then we get, like, towards the end of our reading, the Pharisees, religiously or not, they are just flabbergasted. They're saying the whole world is going after him. Kind of like, we're losing everything. And I talked about this last week a lot, but I'll just make mention here. You would hope that these very bright religious leaders would have taken a moment to step back and say, okay, this guy, he raised a dead guy. Maybe we should just consider what he's saying. I feel like that's important. But unfortunately, people are people, and if people have power, influence, authority, they tend to really hate losing it. And they're recognizing that this guy, Jesus, as he is making a pretty bold claim about himself being the king, coming into Jerusalem, they realize that if he is who he says he is, we are about to lose. We're going to lose our status, we'll lose our authority and influence, and people don't like that. So I get it, that doesn't mean it's right. Now, this more or less is kind of the high water mark for Jesus. And that's another way of saying that is it's all pretty much downhill from here. The other interesting thing to point out is that the people that are celebrating Jesus as king don't understand what Jesus is about to do. Because after this high water mark, Jesus is going to go on to disappoint everybody. The people are proclaiming him as king. What is a king going to do when he comes to Jerusalem in the ancient world? Well, he's going to remove the ruling power. That would be Pontius Pilate and the Romans. He's very likely going to reform the temple and remove its corrupt leadership and usher in the presence of God. Jesus does none of that. He's not going to raise anybody from the dead again with sort of an asterisk there because stay tuned. But whatever those people are expecting Jesus to do, he does not do it. And this raises, I think, a really important question for us to ask. Have you ever found yourself disappointed with God? Or maybe more specifically, disappointed with Jesus? Because I think in the life of faith, this is inevitable. And for some reason, we like to think that by pretending we're not disappointed with how our lives have turned out or about certain things, it's like we're being extra pious or faithful, as if we could hide anything from God. There are many reasons for us to be disappointed with God, which is to say, we place a lot of expectations on what we think God wants for our lives. And then when he doesn't do that, how do we respond? And these could be good things. You might have found yourself just praying and praying for like your own health only to watch it deteriorate. Or for the life of somebody that you really love and care about only to watch them descend further into the depths of addiction. Or you really, really hope and pray and you are convinced that God wants like a relationship or a marriage to stay together and then it doesn't work out. Or you might want and hope and pray for certain things to happen within your community or your nation and that doesn't happen and you don't know why God would do that. I think that disappointment is important. The expectations that the people had on what Jesus is going to do are good. I mean, it would be good to help usher in the rule and reign of God, the kingdom of God, in Jerusalem by rooting out corruption. And the godless Romans, especially Pontius Pilate, who was a basket case of a person. And then Jesus just does none of it. Like later on, he will be having dinner, kind of a Passover meal, just on the wrong day. It's sort of a weird thing with his disciples. And then he drops saying, "Hey, this bread is my body. It's broken for you. This blood, this is my blood, and it's spilled for you." And his disciples still don't really get it. Going, "Jesus, what are you talking about?" And then he says, "Somebody's going to betray me." And I'm, "Absolutely not. No, I'm not going to do it." And all of that happens. And then Jesus is arrested. And at any of those points, I think we can agree that if Jesus has the power to raise somebody from the dead, he has the power to stop all of this from happening. And he chooses not to. And that, I think, would have been experienced by his followers as immense disappointment. In fact, after his death, and then after kind of the surprise ending on Sunday, we encounter two of his disciples walking to a village named Emmaus, and he kind of comes up next to them, and they express disappointment. They say, "We thought he was the one, but he's not." So what do we do with disappointment with God? How do we process that? How do we manage it? Now, Jesus, I said he's immodest. In other words, he doesn't lie about who he is. But he is humble. Riding a donkey does have royal overtones. But he, in his humility, he chooses to act for the better of others, less of yourself, like thinking, "Oh, I'm a bad person, therefore I'm humble." Now, humility is thinking of yourself less. And so when Jesus acts, he tends to act for the benefit of others. And so rather than riding on some kind of war steed or some chariot, I don't know where you'd get a chariot in Bethany at that time, but whatever, he chooses to ride a donkey. And that makes a statement about the kind of kingship he is starting. Maybe, and don't stretch this metaphor too far because it'll just explode. Imagine for a second, for some strange reason, use your imagination. After Queen Elizabeth died in England, I was the successor to the throne. Again, I don't know how that would happen. My Irish ancestors would be furious, but whatever. Just imagine for a second. And when it's time to show up to the coronation, rather than a big limousine or a really fancy car, I drive my 2017 Honda Civic, and I park at Buckingham Palace, and I guess and now I have guards or something, and I toss the keys to them and say, "Hey, that back tire is constantly leaking. Would you mind fill it up? And see if you can pull that dent out. I've tried for like years and can't get it out. Oh, and there's bird poop on the trunk." It would be weird. It would be very weird. And yet, that's the picture that we're getting of Jesus. Because if Jesus rode into Jerusalem and met the expectations of the people as this king like King David, this warrior, and if he succeeded, which he's Jesus, so I'd assume he would, the Romans would be removed, the ancient boundaries of Israel reestablished, because this is what the people are expecting. The temple would be cleansed, the corrupt leadership would be removed, and God's presence would return to Mount Zion. And none of that would mean anything for us. In fact, we would be left hopeless. But that's not how Jesus' story goes, is it? Instead of acting for his own benefit, in humility, he submits to this greater plan. That what God is actually doing is making a way for all of us to have a place within God's family and at his table. And that moment disappointed literally everybody. Now, I'll admit, there have been many times where I've been just really disappointed in the way my life turned out in certain aspects, and I've been disappointed in Jesus. I thought God had this in mind, and that clearly wasn't it. And I think part of maturing in a life of faith is to understand that even if I don't understand it, in God's cosmic humility, he has a better plan than I might have. And now as we begin Holy Week, where we make our way first to the table on Thursday, and then to his death on Friday, and then out the other side, that ultimately what Jesus is going to accomplish is not by raising one guy, Lazarus, who, by the way, unless he's very good at hiding, died. And instead, Jesus defeats death once and for all. And none of that would have been accomplished if he did not disappoint people. My sins would remain unforgiven. I would be separated from God. I would not have a place at his table. But Jesus instead did the disappointing thing and tore down the dividers between us and the divine and died for our sins and in turn defeated death. Maybe, given a long enough timeline, when God disappoints, that's a good thing. Please rise as you are able.